All right, take your Bibles now, if you would, and turn with me to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Entitled this message, God's Supply for Every Need. God's Supply for Every Need. Verse 19, chapter 4 and verse 19. Paul says, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now the apostle here, before this verse, he gives thanks unto the Lord and rejoices concerning the opportunity that God had given to this church to support His preacher. Look at that in verse 10. He says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord, greatly, that now at the last your care for me hath flourished again, wherein you are also careful, but you lacked opportunity. At one time they desired to give to Him and they lacked the opportunity to do so. But now the opportunity had presented itself and they were graciously given the privilege of giving to the work of the ministry. And He says, I thank God that He had allowed you to do this. Now let me convey this that to all the saints, that the giving to the furtherance of the gospel is a privilege. It is a privilege. Now the world sees it as a waste. False religion sees it as a law. Or an opportunity to get rich. But for those who have been given the grace of God, to us who have been born again of the Spirit of God by His free grace, we who see our wealth as not measured in dollars or property, our wealth is measured in the eternal blessings of God. Remember that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Therein lies the wealth of the believer. The wealth of the believer. We've been given all blessings in Christ even before the world began. Therefore, it is our privilege to support the gospel of Christ. And we should, like the saints of Philippi here, look for the opportunity. If there is a need, fill it. God has given you an opportunity. He's given you the opportunity to meet the needs of those who preach the gospel of Christ. Not in hope of some vain glory. This is what false religion says. Well, give and God will give you more money. Look, if that's what you want, that you're not asking much of God, are you? We don't give for some vain glory of being praised of men. We give because we know this. We know God has chosen the people. You know that? We know God has chosen the people. We know this, that Christ has accomplished their salvation, offered His own blood for them, and we know this, He will send His Spirit to them. He will save them. I think of that Ethiopian eunuch out there. He had just left Jerusalem. How many people were at Jerusalem? How many preachers were at Jerusalem? And yet, God didn't use any of them. He sent Philip to meet this guy in the middle of the desert. God knows where His people are and He will find them. We were discussing this about being blocked on some of the YouTube. Somehow they have that algorithm and I believe that we've been pushed. That doesn't matter, does it? Doesn't matter. God's people will get this word. He will send His Spirit to them and He always uses the same means. The preaching of the gospel. This is God's chosen means. I know the world said, well, man, this is foolishness. Isn't that what Paul said in 1 Corinthians? He said, to them that perish, preaching is what? Foolishness. But what is your experience about preaching? But unto us, it's the power of God. To us who believe, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So then now in verse 17 and 18, Paul says this, you gave, but not because I desired a gift. Paul didn't covet their money. He didn't covet their wealth. What did Paul desire? He said, I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Listen, but I have all. I'm sufficiently satisfied with what I have. I have all. In Christ, He had all and abounds. Now, listen, that man didn't own a horse. Paul didn't own a horse. He didn't own a house. He didn't own anything in this world. And he said, you know what? I've got enough and abound. So your gift really didn't add anything to what I have. But what I wanted is that I want this. I want you to abound. I want the fruit, your fruit to abound. Having received of Epaphras the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And listen, as a preacher of the gospel, we do not covet your money or your praise. I don't do this for money. I mean, is that not right, Scott? It's not for that. I had a good paying job before I came here, right? That's not what I'm here for. I don't care. It's not what it's about. I tell you that what we desire is fruit. What we desire is that the gospel be preached, that God's people should be fed and blessed, encouraged, and strengthened until the day they depart this world and ascend into glory. That's our purpose here, is to call out God's elect. And I know this for a fact, and you know this, God doesn't need your money. If anybody begrudges giving, I tell them this, don't. If you begrudge it, keep it. Don't give begrudgingly. Give as the Lord puts on your heart to do so, so that it may be fruitful. It may be useful. You who are saints, you give because you love Christ. You do so because you are setting your affections not on the things of the world, but on the things above. I think of what the Lord said to that woman, that widow woman who gave at the treasury. She gave those few pennies. And she stopped. He stopped everybody and he said this. He said, this woman had not given out of her abundance. She gave out of her need. You know what she needed? She needed to eat. And instead of eating, she put that in the treasury, trusting that God would surely provide the bread. Now you bet this, God did. God did. And she did it out of faith, not to be seen of men. She did it out of love. She didn't expect anyone to see what she put in, nor did she think anyone would care you put two pennies in. Didn't care. And so Paul comforts them and gives them something that he had learned. Because of their great gift, what Paul is going to give them back is something that would continue to encourage and strengthen them throughout the remainder of their life. Look at that in verse 19. This is what he gives them. He gives them what he himself had not only learned, but experienced. Now listen to what he says. But, you gave, but, here's something greater. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches. Well, that's pretty good. How rich is he? And not just riches of money, but riches in glory. Well, why is he, how in the world is he going to give it to me? I don't deserve any of it. By Jesus Christ, by the merits of Christ, my God shall supply all your needs. Now, do you deserve that blessing? If you gave all of your substance to the worship of God, would you give enough? Would that be sufficient to earn this privilege of God supplying all your needs? No. Only the merits of Christ. By the merits of Christ, God shall, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches. This is this confidence that Paul had in this arose not just, it rose from a deep conviction in his heart and because he himself had experienced this. Now this surely is how every one of us learn doctrine, isn't it? We first learn it through hearing. We hear the Word of God, and by grace and power of the Spirit, we by faith receive it. We receive it. But I tell you, we're not so confident in it until we've experienced it. I mean, we believe, I don't discredit your faith that you believe things you haven't experienced yet. I believe in heaven. I've not experienced it yet, have you? But I know this, there are things that I am more bold and confident to speak of because I've not only believed it, I've experienced it. And so it is my heart's desire tonight that the Holy Spirit would plant this truth of God's perpetual, continual, constant supply of grace. I pray that He would teach us not only by word, but by experience, that God, my God, shall supply all your needs. Not according to your merit, not according to your worth, but according to His riches in glory by the merits of Christ Jesus alone. My God shall supply all your needs. Now, I want us to learn this. I want us to take hold of this with great confidence, so that no matter what trouble we are in, and we are often in trouble. Have you ever been in a place where you didn't lack anything? Has there ever been a time where you say, okay, you know, I just don't need one thing? Well, you need to breathe? Well, yeah, well, you need something. We are a needy people. We are a very needy people. But in no matter our trouble or our lack or our need, that we may learn this, that God shall, not might, not maybe, He shall supply all our needs. All our needs. Now, I've got three things in this verse. First of all, what is our need? Second of all, what does it mean that God supplies our need? And thirdly, through what channel does He give this supply? Now, first of all, our need. We have many physical needs. We do. If you've eaten today, God supplied it. If you've drank water today, God supplied it. If you had any comforts at all, any job to have, any physical ability to perform your job, it is God who has supplied that physical need. Now He does this not just with His people, but with those who hate Him. He supplies their needs, so physical needs. Surely God supplies them. But we have a greater need as a man, as a human, as a creature of God. We have greater needs than physical needs. We have spiritual needs. We have spiritual needs. Yet this is true. No man has any spiritual want or need unless he is first taught of God. Except God teach you your need, you won't know it. You won't care. You don't have any need spiritually. Until the Lord is pleased to quicken your soul to spiritual life, no man will ever seek God to supply his spiritual need. Jesus said this, no man can come unto me. Those people had saw the miracle, and what did they want? They wanted physical bread. They wanted him to be their meal ticket. And this is what natural religious men want. They want God to supply their money. They want God to supply their food. They want God to supply their cars. They want God to supply their house. It's what they want. When you talk about sin, righteousness, and judgment, they have no need of that, no desire to hear anything about that. God, how can you get me out of this mess that I'm in? They want to be delivered from their physical ailments, their physical sicknesses, their physical troubles, but they have no care for their spiritual needs. And it's because they are spiritually dead. If you have no need of Christ tonight, I want you to understand you're dead. That's why. This is why. You take a dead man and you put him in a desert. He will have no need of water. You put him in ice, he will have no need of warmth. You pierce him with many knives, burn his flesh, hit him with fists. He won't cry. He won't beg you to stop. He has no need, even because he cannot feel his need. Everybody that's alive can see the dead corpse and understand his need. He doesn't. He doesn't. And so it is with spiritually with man. He is born dead. He cannot spiritually feel any need of Christ. He cannot have any desire or need of God for his soul. Now, he can desire physical things, carnal things, and they do. But not concerning what really matters, and that's spiritual life. That's the only thing that matters. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? But I'll tell you this, man surely is satisfied with his religion. This is why man is satisfied with religion. This is why man is satisfied with the works of his flesh. This is why he has no need of an absolute Savior. Because, according to him, he is not an absolute sinner. You understand that? That only an absolute sinner needs an absolute Savior. And you'll never know that unless God give you life. But once God gives man life, once he quickens his soul from the dead, that man is now made aware of his need, his spiritual need. He is made aware that no amount of works of the flesh can ever supply what he needs. No amount of religious deeds or rituals can make him acceptable to God. That's the first thing you understand. When God quickens you, that's the first thing you see. That's the first thing you know. When man's quickened, he understands the ruin of his nature and the need of righteousness, of holiness, to be acceptable to God. Therefore, all who are born of God, like babes, we cry. Isn't that what a babe does when he comes into the world? It cries. It cries because it has a need. It cries because it needs milk. It needs food. It needs substance. And it cries out. That's what happens when one is quickened. He cries out. Not to man, not to preachers, to God. Cries out to God for mercy, cries out to God for his food, for his warmth, for his love, for his presence, for his care, for his forgiveness, for his pardon, for his righteousness. That's what he cries for. And so let us now see a few things so that we cry for. I want to see what these. When a man's made to know his need, what does he need? The first thing a man needs is mercy. Mercy. He doesn't need help. He needs mercy. He doesn't need, God, you do your part and I'll do my part. No, he needs absolute free mercy. Mercy. One is quickened. The first thing is he's exposed. He's exposed. His nature is vile. He is helpless in his condition. He is unable to deliver himself. Therefore, he cries like the publican, Lord, be merciful to me. He stands up, that guy, he didn't come close. He stood afar off. He wasn't worthy to be near God. He wasn't worthy to be near God's people. He stood afar off and he put his head in the corner and he cried for mercy. Lord, be merciful to me. They may not need it, but I do. That Pharisee standing there, he don't look like he needs mercy, but I do. I need it. Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. How many in religion right now have no need of mercy? No need of mercy. The word mercy may pass by their lips, but they've never felt a broken heart for sin. Have you ever felt a broken heart for sin? Have you ever been broken? They've never known the helpless estate so as to sue God for free, unmerited, undeserved mercy. Matter of fact, that's the only kind of mercy there is to have, isn't it? If it's real mercy, it's got to be unmerited. It's got to be undeserved. I'm here to tell you the only door by which mercy comes is Jesus Christ. The only way God can be just and still be merciful to you is by Christ. That's it. That's it. Jesus said this, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And shall go in and out and find pasture. But listen, all who come to God some other way besides for mercy, Christ said they're thieves and robbers. Thieves and robbers. We come to God for mercy as vile sinners. We come with no goodness. We come knowing only our need of mercy. We first came to Christ. We do not know how He could be merciful to me. But we knew we needed it. We cried for it. We cried for it. And so now that we have come for mercy, what did we find? We found mercy. We found mercy. We found never ceasing mercy. And I'll tell you this, we have never, from that moment on, have we ceased to plead for mercy. I know this, I need the mercy of God right now, more than I needed it when He first came. I need mercy. I don't want justice. I need mercy. I need mercy. That's what sinners need. They need mercy. And ever since, we have never ceased to cry for our need. Mercy. Second need is this, pardon. Pardon and forgiveness. Now the gospel message is plain, is very clear. All that God chose in sovereign mercy, he gave to Jesus Christ, that by him they should become holy. Isn't that what it tells us in Ephesians 1? It says that all spiritual blessings are given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began, according as God had chosen us in Christ before the world began, that we should be holy. That's God's purpose, is that his children should be holy. How in the world should they who are sinners be made holy? By Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of God. And so in the covenant of grace, our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. As a representative man, he came into this world, and by his obedience and blood, by his obedience and blood, now, concerning this matter of our need of forgiveness, our need of pardon, what is it about his coming that has obtained pardon? Blood. His offering. Christ came and offered himself a sacrifice in order to obtain redemption for our sins. That's why Paul says in the seventh verse of that Ephesians 1, he says, in whom? That's what God purposed him to do. And when he came, what did he do? In whom we have redemption. We have redemption. We have forgiveness. We have pardon. How? Through his blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We are taught of God the depths of our iniquity, and the immutable, omnipotent justice of God. It is then we first begin to feel our need of pardon. We feel our need of pardon not by works, because all we are is sin. All we've done is sin. Not by our will, not by our trying. You know, the justice of God never demands you try. The justice of God, after you sin, the justice of God doesn't even demand your obedience. You know what it demands? Your death. That's what the justice of God demands after sin. Before sin, it demands obedience, right? After sin, it demands death. Therefore, the scripture is plain. No one is pardoned without blood. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. Religion wants remission by feel-good things. You know, well, I've made amends. So, God's not satisfied with your amends. God's not satisfied with your trying to make up for what you've done. That's not how God pardons sin. Without the shedding of blood, therefore, the only need of such a sinner is the blood of Christ. Why? Because it is only the blood of Christ that has satisfied God. That is the only blood that has ever satisfied God's justice. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. In the very beginning of this verse, he said, it said the law having a shadow of good things to come, but not the very image of the things. They can never with those sacrifices that they offered year after year continually make the comers there too perfect. Now look at verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices that can never take away sin. Oh, but here's my hope. This is my need, and here it's fulfilled. Listen, but this man. After he had offered one sacrifice for sins, what did he do? He sat down. Those priests could never sit down. I've always told you this, and you know this is true. In the furniture, in the tabernacle, there was no chair. There was no place for them to sit, because there was work was never done. But this man, after he had done that, what did he do? He sat down on the throne. He's not only our priest, he is our king. He sat down on the throne of God, it being accomplished. Henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Here is the only hope for the needy sinner. Pardon by the blood of Christ. Do you need forgiveness? It is only by the blood of Christ. Thirdly, we need righteousness. We need righteousness. Only those who are holy, as God is, will be accepted. Now, this is a plain truth. This is one religion will not dare touch because they're trying to be holy. And so they've got to have loopholes. They've got to have, it's like the Pharisees. Somebody said there were 300 extra laws and commandments that they needed to add. Why were they doing that? To do away with the ones that they had. But this is a fact. God says, be ye holy even as I am holy. There is no acceptance with God without absolute perfect holiness. But as soon as we are able to see our nature, we know this, we are not holy. We know this, that no amount of obedience on our part can make us holy. We know this. You remember Joshua the high priest? I believe in Zechariah 13. He stated before the Lord. And Satan is ready to accuse him. And you know what Joshua said? Nothing. There was nothing he could say. In fact, he would have to say, Satan is right to accuse me, if he had anything to say at all. But his hope was this. He was standing in those filthy garments before the Lord. And who it is that who interceded for it? It was the Lord who interceded for it. And he said, is this not a brand plucked from the burning? Shut up! He's mine. Shut up. You have no right to accuse him. Now then take that filthy garment off of him and get this robe that I've prepared and put it on him. That's exactly what God did for us, isn't it? Those who need righteousness. We find ourselves wrapped in the filthy garments of our sins, and it is our only hope that He wraps us in His own righteousness. We need spotless righteousness, holy righteousness. And those who are quickened by the Spirit, we do sigh and groan for this garment. We long to be clothed in this garment. We know the filth of our own garments and long only to be dressed in the righteousness of Christ. And you see, look now and behold Christ, who dwelt among us as our representative. See that He was sent in for this purpose, to merit your righteousness. Every act of obedience, every thought and motive of love toward God and man, Christ was fulfilling the law for you. He was honoring the law of God. And so then, this righteousness that was merited by Christ stored up for you until the day of your regeneration. All those days before your regeneration, you walked around this filthy garment and showing it off. As though it was something. When God showed you it was filthy, He said, look, I've already stored up a garment for you. I've already made one for you. And by grace through faith, we have now put on this garment. Scripture says in Romans 3, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest. It's clear. Paul said, this is clear. It was even witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God which was by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. Do you need righteousness? Do you need pardon? Do you need mercy? Are you getting the theme that this is only found in one place? In one person? Christ. There's only mercy in Christ. There's only redemption in Christ. There's only righteousness in Christ. Fourth thing is that we need this. We need wisdom. We need wisdom. We by nature are ignorant. Ignorant of God's righteousness. How do you know a man's ignorant of God's righteousness? Now, he may be steeped in religion. He may have a doctorate degree on his wall. He may be able to quote the whole Bible verbatim. Whatever. But how do you know he's ignorant? If he's going about to establish his own righteousness, he is ignorant of the righteousness of God. He's ignorant. That's what Paul said of the Pharisees. He said they go about to establish their own righteousness, being ignorant of the righteousness of God. And we by nature are fools. We by nature are ignorant. And so when our eyes are opened, we know and feel our ignorance. I confess, when I became a pastor, I really thought I knew a lot. And when I started preaching, I know that you were very patient with me because you heard that I knew a lot. The more I grow, the more I understand my ignorance. I may have something academically, but there are many things I've not yet fully experienced. And I really don't know. The other day I found myself asking God for help. And I said, I don't know how you should help me. I can't tell you how to help me. Just help me. I lack wisdom. I lack strength. I need wisdom. Don't you? I need wisdom. It's not something that comes naturally. It's something that comes supernaturally. It's wisdom that God must give. Not earthly wisdom. I don't need that. I need God's wisdom. And so then when I'm asking for wisdom, what am I asking for? I'm asking for Christ. I'm asking to know Christ. Because, listen, Christ is the wisdom of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. What I really need to know is this. How can God be just and justify the ungodly? That's what I need to know. And I can only know that if I know Christ. I need to know that. Therefore, we must and should abandon all our earthly wisdom so that we may know Him. Listen what Paul said. Go back to Philippians and look at chapter 3 and verse 7. Listen what Paul says about what he desires to know. He said, but all things were gained to me, I count as loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. What did he want? He wanted knowledge. He wanted wisdom. He wanted to know Christ. To know Him. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is of the faith of Christ. In other words, I want that righteousness that He merited. That's the righteousness I want. I want the righteousness His faith merited, not the righteousness I merited. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That righteousness Christ merited by His faith, I want to receive by my faith. I want to have faith, don't you? I want to believe these things that I may know Him. Let me ask you, did Paul know Christ? You suppose that you know Christ more than the apostle did. I mean, I've never seen him. He did. Spent 3 years with the Lord Jesus Christ learning from him directly. And yet, Paul says something strange, that I may know him. Really? Yeah, I don't know him enough. I want to know the wisdom of God in His salvation. I want to know all of the nuances of this salvation. Do you ever get tired of hearing it? Do you ever get tired of hearing what He did? How He died? I can't get enough of it. My flesh does. I hate my flesh. My spirit, I can't get enough of it. I got to hear it. I got to know it. I want wisdom. I need wisdom. And lastly, this, we need strength. Strength. All who are born of God are convinced of this. We are utterly weak and helpless. Weak. Jesus said this, and I believe Him. Without me, you can do what? Nothing. I'm convinced of that, aren't you? Without Him, I can do nothing. I need strength. I need Him to sustain me. I need Him to keep me. Not once. I need Him to constantly keep me. If I am going to believe through this night in Christ, I need His strength. If I'm going to believe on Christ tomorrow, I'm going to need His strength. Now, where is all this going to come from? The supply. My God. This is where it comes from. My God shall supply all your need. Do you need mercy? My God shall supply all your need of mercy. You need pardon? My God shall supply all your need of pardon. Do you need righteousness? My God shall supply all your need of righteousness. Wisdom. My God shall supply all your need of wisdom. Strength. My God shall supply all your need of strength. Now, I got this. You know, there are some people that even may feel their need. They may feel their need of mercy. And are you satisfied with just feeling the need of it? I do know a man, and I'm serious about this. He feels his need of forgiveness and pardon and mercy. But you know what he's satisfied with? He's just satisfied with feeling his need. If you're dying of thirst, are you satisfied with just feeling your need of water? No, you will not be satisfied until you have the water. If you're dying of hunger, you're not going to be satisfied with just knowing you need food. You're not going to be satisfied until you actually eat it. Until you actually are given food to eat. So then, One who is truly made to see his need will not be satisfied until God supplies it. You know this, I'm not going to ask you of these things because you can't supply it. You shouldn't ask these things of me. I can't supply these things. Who are you going to ask? God. Only God can supply these needs. Only, listen, my God. Not the God of this world, not the God of free will works for. He can't do anything. He can't even save you. He wants to. He's trying, but he really can't do it. I don't want a God like that. I need a God who can supply my needs, and only my God can supply all your needs. Therefore, you who have need of mercy, come to Him, and you shall obtain mercy. You have need of pardon, come to Christ, and you shall have pardon. You need wisdom, strength, righteousness. All of these things are found in Christ Jesus, and all who come to God by Him shall not be turned away. They shall have all they need. This is the promise of our Scripture. God, my God, shall supply all your needs. How do you know He shall supply all your needs? Because of this channel. By which there's only one channel by which God will supply these needs. According to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God has already supplied for His elect all of these needs in Christ Jesus. He gave His elect all these spiritual blessings, stored them up, and Christ has purchased them. But in time He will make them to feel their need, and according to the riches of His glory, by Christ, He shall give needy sinners all that they need. All that they need. Now listen, you and I do not merit any of these things. We do not merit any of these things. The only reason I can be confident I'm going to receive them is because of Christ. That's the only confidence I have, is that He alone represented me before God. He alone intercedes for me before God. And let me ask you this, if you are in Christ, if you're a believer in Christ, if God has stored up all these things for you, do you suppose that you would ever drain Him of His mercy? Now, it's according to His riches. How rich is God in mercy? Scripture says He is rich in mercy. Do you suppose you would ever drain the blood of Christ concerning your pardon? Do you suppose that the robe of righteousness in Christ is somehow insufficient to cover your nakedness? You suppose His wisdom will ever run out? You know, someone said you take a thimble of water out of the ocean. Do you suppose the ocean is going to miss it? Look, you can take all the mercy and righteousness and pardon and wisdom that God could give you, and it would never run dry. Oh, the unceasing mercy and grace of God. I like that word when John says this, He cleanseth us from all our unrighteousness. Cleanseth. That's a perpetual cleansing. It's a never-ending cleansing. His righteousness, is there any way to measure His righteousness? Is there any measure His wisdom? Can't measure it. My God shall supply all your needs. Not according to your merits, but according to His riches. Not yours, His riches. In glory by Christ Jesus. I pray God will bless this to you. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. Oh, Father, we thank You for our blessed Lord Jesus, that fountain of never-ceasing grace. Lord, we do have needs. We are so full of needs. But I'm so thankful, Father, for all Your grace and mercy that You have provided every spiritual need for all Your people in Christ Jesus. And surely, Father, if we plead for Thee for these things, it is Your heart of love and grace to give them. And Father, help us in the midst of our troubles understand that You will and do supply all our needs. Not our wants, not those things that are not feasible or good, but You will supply all our need in Christ Jesus. I pray You bless us, dismiss us, bring us back again. We may worship in Your house. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.